Let us again briefly seek the Lord in prayer as we come now to his word. Loving and eternal God and Father, we do indeed thank thee for that wondrous grace that has reached many in this meeting, that wondrous grace that brought us to the fold, brought us from darkness into light, and into the joy and fullness of sins forgiven, and the pardoning mercy of God in Christ. And now in these concluding moments, as we turn afresh to thy word, we do implore thee of thy tender mercy to remember us, and Lord, look down in mercy upon us, and grant enabling grace to bring thy word in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we of ourselves can do nothing. The Lord himself said, without me ye can do nothing. And Lord, we know that, and we have proved that in the past. But we pray now in this present hour, at this very moment, thou wilt draw nigh, that the Holy Paraclete will come alongside, that he will guide us into all truth, that we might know the leading and the prompting of the Spirit of God as we seek to bring thy message and thy word this night. Undertake for us, keep thy good hand upon the service, and we shall give to thee the glory in the Saviour's precious name. Amen. Would you turn again, please, with me tonight to the second book of Samuel, and to the chapter 9 that Dr. Douglas has read to us. And we could leave perhaps the third verse of the chapter as the text upon my heart and the message upon my heart for this evening. 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 3. This is King David, of course, speaking here. And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. These verses that form our text tonight introduce us to the subject that Dr. Douglas already has spoken of, and that is the subject of kindness, or the kindness of God. It is a concept, I believe, that sets forth something indeed of the mercy and the grace and goodness of God to sinful men and women. An expression of his mercy and favor to those who are in themselves undeserving and indeed ill-deserving before the Lord. Many of the great perfections of God, are, as we sometimes call them, the attributes of God, in the Word of God, easily and quickly would spring to our mind. His holiness, his wisdom, his justice, his goodness, his truth, his power. And the Word of God generally has much to say in regard to these great perfections that are found infinitely in the Godhead. But I believe that the kindness of God is an attribute that can be easily overlooked. It is interesting to note, I believe, that most of the scriptural references concerning this subject, the kindness of God, are associated with David the king, and are recorded for us in the books before us, the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, and again in the Psalms of David. There are other references to the kindness of God, 4 in the Old Testament and 3 in the New Testament. But David appears to be the person who, more than any other, reveals and demonstrates to us the kindness of God more than any others. And this is the subject of our text tonight. The words of David here concerning the house of Saul. And of course, the story revolves around this young man, Mephibosheth, who was the grandson of Saul, who had been, of course, the enemy of David for many years. And after David and his son Jonathan were slain in battle, the whole family of Saul, I believe, fled from the presence of David in fear for their lives. And this young man, Mephibosheth, as a young child, was among those who fled into a far country because they were afraid of the king's commandment and they feared for their lives, and indeed many of them were under condemnation of death. And the text before us tonight sets forth the marvelous words of David the king. Give us, I believe, a little insight into the nature of the king and the heart of the king. For David was a man who had a heart after God. Man who knew something of the kindness of God in his own life, the mercy of God in his own life, the forgiveness and pardon of God in his own life. And that kindness that had been laid upon him and brought to him by the Spirit of God in his own experience was reflected in the way that he handled the difficulties and the sinfulness even, and the failures of other men and women. We want to look at this subject, and we want to look at this young man for a little time tonight, because I believe within it, within this story, there is a wonderful demonstration of the grace and mercy of God to fallen and sinful men and women. There's a wonderful parallel of the glorious gospel of Christ, the heart of God to sinful men and women like you and me. And I believe it lies here within this story. And we have a wonderful demonstration of God's grace in reaching down to needy and lost men and women. And there are three things that I want to briefly leave with you in the gospel from the story. The kindness of God. And the first is, I want you to see the object here of his kindness. The object of David's kindness. Who was this man upon whom David desired to show the kindness of God? Was it one that was in favor with the king? One that might have indeed served him well and could still be useful and of service to him in the days to come, who would extend his kingdom and so forth? Was he one of David's family? Was he one of his favored friends? And when we begin to look at this young man, we'll find that he fulfills none of these roles. Now, the remarkable thing is that Mephibosheth was the very opposite. Because of his sin and the sin of his father and his family, of Saul, his grandfather, he was out of favor with the king. He was in exile in Lodabar. He had fled because of the fear of the commandment and law of David, that he would be dragged by the officers of law and perhaps even committed to death. And so he was in a far country under condemnation, in exile and far from the heart of David. And yet the wonderful thing here is this, that David desired to reach out to him. David desired to show him mercy. David desired to show kindness unto him. And is that not an illustration a wonderful illustration of the heart of God, of the mercy of God to sinners, of the mercy of God that was bestowed on you and me when we were in our rebellion against God and in our worldliness and sinfulness and departure from Him and in our apathy and lack of concern for the things of God and of Christ when we were in the far country, when we were under condemnation, condemned already, the wrath of God abode upon us. Is this not a wonderful illustration of the mercy of God, the wonderful grace of God, the kindness of God reaching out to such as you and me, ill-deserving and undeserving, and under God's wrath and condemnation? Now, the record of this young man is clearly set before us in the Word of God and in these books here of 1 and 2 Samuel. And when we look at him a little, we'll find he's a wonderful picture of the sinner. A little cameo here of the fallen sinner before God. If you turn back, for instance, to 2 Samuel chapter 4 and the verse 4, we read of Jonathan here in his flight because of the sin of his father Saul, because of the defeat of his grandfather Saul in battle. He is now amongst the family that fled from the presence of David. We read there in verse 4, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth." I want you to notice his fall here. Right in his earliest days, this young man took a fall. And that fall left its mark upon him, even to the very end of his days. And you know, when we look at that for a moment, we can consider the great fall that we took in our first father. When Adam fell from the state wherein he was created by sinning against God, all mankind sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. And the wrath of God and the justice, the just condemnation of God came upon all the posterity of Adam, and it came upon you and me, and we are partakers of the fall. And that fall has left a mark upon us. And the sinfulness of our natural state condemns us before a holy God. And we are like this young man, Mephibosheth. We might well be in fear and trembling, lest the officers of God's law should overtake us and drag us to the bar of God. And we would know that sad and final condemnation of those who are fallen in sin and far from Him. And the truth as well is this, that since the fall, even though we fell in Adam, we have fallen 1,000 times since then. And we have sinned against God in word and thought and in deed. We're no more worthy to be called His son. And friend, we are in Lodabar. We are at a distance from God. We have been exiled from His presence. We dare not approach Him in our own natural state, in our unconverted and unsaved condition. And we're like this young man. We are out there far from the court of the king, in that miserable state, as we'll see, in which we find this young man. We not only notice the fall of Mephibosheth, but if you go back again to chapter 9, you will find here the fetters of Mephibosheth that held him fast. The king in his kindness searches out this unworthiness, this unworthy one, and where is he found? The answer is given there in verse 4, where is he? "And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." And those words are very revealing. because I believe that they bring before us the miserable condition of this young man in exile from the king's house. The word makar there in the original can be translated salesman, and it has the association of slavery. He may have been a slave master and probably was holding this young man, as it were, in the bondage of slavery. And if you look again at the word Amiel, it's translated the strong one. And of course, the strong one in Scripture is often associated with Satan. And I think that this little phrase of where he was and where he was found sets before us the picture of the sinner. We're sold under sin. That's what the Word of God says. Indeed, we are in bondage and slavery to sin. And more than that, we are held fast by the strong one. We're held captive by the devil at his will. And we need someone to come to speak the words of deliverance, to bring the message of mercy, to bestow pardon and forgiveness upon us, and to bring us out of the bonds of slavery, the slavery of sin, into the light and the liberty of the sons and daughters of God, and adopt us into his family and make us a son or a daughter of the King. I wonder, is this your history tonight? Maybe the description here we have of this young man will fit well with you. Are you under slavery to some particular besetting sin? Maybe it's the drugs. Maybe it's the drink. Maybe it's the disco. Maybe it's some other iniquity of this world, or some of the devices of Satan that hold you fast. The strong one has got you in his grip, and you're held in the house of slavery. And there's no one can deliver you. You cannot deliver yourself. This young man was lame on both feet. He was unable to do much for himself. He could not deliver himself from the bondage and the slavery of his taskmaster. He could not fight against the strong one. There was no strength here. There was no power here. It was someone out of himself that must come to speak the words of power and the words of authority, and to bring him out by grace out of the darkness of Lodabar. Not only do we see here the fall of this young man and his fetters, but we also see a little about his fellowship or friendship. In verse 4 again, we read that he was in the house of Makar, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Lodabar can mean leanness. It can mean a fissure or a division or a cutting off. And that's exactly how it was with Mephibosheth. There was a difference. There was a division. There was a gulf here that sin and rebellion had placed between David the king and Mephibosheth the subject. The fellowship and the friendship was severed and marred and broken. And I think as we look at that picture, it's the picture certainly of the sinner, but perhaps it's also the picture of the cold at heart and the backslidden one that is backslidden in heart and who has lost out in fellowship with God. His heart has become cold, and the joy he once knew, he knows no more, and the favor he once had has vanished, and he's found in the far country, cut off from the king's favor and the king's presence, and absent from the king's table. It's a little cameo here of the backslider. But you know, let me tell you something tonight. You may be in that cold, backslidden state. You may not have the joy you once had. You may not, as it were, enjoy the seasons of fellowship and communion with God around His Word that you once knew. And you're out there in the cold, as it were. You're out in Lodabar. You're far from the king's presence and far from the king's favor and far from the king's house, as it were. But let me tell you something tonight. The king greatly desires your return. Just as the king here sought out after Mephibosheth to demonstrate to him the kindness of God,
So the great Redeemer and the only Savior loves the backslider still. You're still married to him, and the great desire of the Lord tonight is to reach out to you in Lodabar and to draw you and to bring you again and to restore you to the former favors and the former joys and the former privileges that you once enjoyed. That brings me to the second point tonight. For not only have we here the subject of our text, which is the kindness of God, or the object of his kindness, but also the outline of his kindness. When we read these opening verses of the chapter, they make wonderful reading. These are some of the most remarkable words that ever fell from the lips of King David. And I believe as we look at them, they demonstrate two things, which are the basis on which this man, Mephibosheth, could be restored to the favor of the king and brought in to be adopted as the son of the king. And the first thing that we see here is the compassion of David's heart. You know, the scripture has much to say about David's heart. He's described in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, and again in 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14, as a man after God's own heart. If we were to look for a heart, if we were to look for a man who would clearly demonstrate a little, as it were, just a little, of the great heart of God, David's the man we would go to. He was a man after God's own heart. And these words just, I believe, show what was in the heart of this man of God, the kindness that was in the heart of David. You see, David was now established on his throne. He was in a position of strength. He was in a strong, unchallengeable position. And indeed, he was in a position to reap wrath and vengeance upon all those who would in any way, as it were, challenge his throne, challenge his kingdom, or challenge his person. He was in a strong position. And you might have thought that Saul and his family, Saul of course was dead, but his family might well have been a threat to the kingdom of David. And he would have regarded them as indeed they were perhaps enemies of his security, enemies of his throne. And we might well have thought we would have heard different words entirely from the words from the lips of David. He might have said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the vengeance and wrath of God against them, in order to safeguard my kingdom, in order to safeguard my future, I need to destroy the house of Mephibosheth and the house of Saul entirely. But that's not how it is. No, it's not that. It's a remarkable demonstration of mercy here. Mercy is shown instead of wrath and vengeance. What is this kindness that is spoken of there in the verse 1, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? It's explained, of course, in the verse 3, that I may show the kindness of God unto him. The kindness of God unto him. And you know, we see into the heart of David, but let me say this, that the heart of David is only a pale reflection, only a little glimpse, as it were, a little reflection of the glory of the heart of God toward the sinner, of the great compassion God has for fallen men and women. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. A far greater kindness than that of David. My dear friend, my dear sinner in the meeting is seeking you out tonight. His heart is towards the sinner. And he longs to come and reach out the hand of forgiveness and pardon upon the basis of the cross, and bring you back from the far country, and restore you to the favor and the fellowship of God. and your great Creator.
This is a wonderful picture of the compassion of God. You and I, what do we deserve? At our very best, we deserve eternal death and everlasting destruction from the presence of the Holy God of heaven forever. We have no claims to mercy. We have no claims to pardon. We have no merits to bring. We have no works that will satisfy Him and bring us into union and into favor with Him. It's all of the divine mercy and compassion and love and grace of God. We see just a glimpse here, a little glimpse of the heart of God towards you, sinner, in the meeting tonight. He loves you. He loves you still. Oh, your house and your name may have been set aside by sin and corrupted by sin. There may be things that you know of in your own heart and life that you would be ashamed to speak of. And God knows it all. He knows our hearts tonight. He knows exactly where we are and what our state and standing is before Him. But let me tell you, friend, like David, He has a heart of kindness, a heart of compassion, a heart of love that reaches out to sinners. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the message that delights my heart to preach. Yes, we need to preach about His wrath, for God is a God of justice and truth and righteousness. But He is a God of mercy. I thank God for that. We need mercy every day. We need mercy every moment. And God is a God who dispenses mercy, ill-deserving and undeserving though we are. So there is here in these words, there is a demonstration, if you like, an illustration of the compassion of God's heart. That's one of the bases upon which the mercy and the pardon and the grace of God is extended in this meeting in the gospel. But there's something more here as well. We'll find there's also the covenant of His word. Look at the first verse again, and there's a little phrase that's very important. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" For Jonathan's sake. You see, he seeks after this house. He seeks after this sinful people for the sake of the king's son. Why do I enjoy the mercy of God tonight? Why is God merciful to me, a sinner? It is only because, and it is only for the sake of the King's Son, the greater King's Son, the Lord of life, the King of glory. Why does God seek out lost, undeserving sinners? He does so for the sake of His Son, for all that Christ has wrought, for all that Christ has promised in the covenant, and all that Christ has wrought on the cross, upon His finished work. The compassion of God is reaching out to you, seeking to bring you home and to bring you to God. And you know, if you look at the story of David and Jonathan in the house of Saul, you'll find that what we read here of in chapter 9 of the kindness of God is based upon a covenant. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 20. And I'd look at the verses 14 to 16 there. And you'll find the terms of the covenant upon which David here extends mercy to the house of Jonathan and to this young man Mephibosheth. It says in verse 14, 1 Samuel 20, "And thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord." Here it is again, the kindness of the Lord, "that I die not." This is a covenant of life here. Covenant that transcends death, that brings life to dead souls, that puts them in a position of eternal life, "that I die not." Then it goes on to say, "But also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. Why was he reaching out in mercy? Because he had given his word to extend mercy to the house of Jonathan and to this young man, Mephibosheth. He had entered into covenant engagements with Jonathan concerning the future of his household. And on the terms of that covenant, he was bound to his word to offer mercy and pardon and reconciliation and peace and salvation. And need I take the parallel in regard to our position before God? On what terms does God extend mercy and pardon and forgiveness to men and women in this meeting tonight? He extends it on the grounds of the eternal covenant made between the three persons of the Godhead in the sending of his only Son to the cross to suffer and to seal the covenant with blood. God has given his word that he would save those for whom Christ died and those who by simple faith alone would rest their eternal welfare and their eternal souls upon all that Christ is and all that Christ has promised in the covenant and all that Christ has purchased in the cross. Oh, you can come with confidence. You may be as far away from God tonight as Mephibosheth was from David, but thank God he has bridged the gulf. He has put his mediation between you and a holy God, and he has provided a way whereby even the worst of sinners, the most guilty of men and women, can find mercy and restoration and pardon and peace with God. And he sends his messengers to that end. David sent his messengers to the far country with a message of redemption, a message of salvation to Mephibosheth. They brought with them the call of David to come home, to turn back from their willful and sinful ways, and to throw themselves on the mercy of the king, and to take David at his word, and to trust him for salvation and restoration. And God has sent forth his messengers to your heart on countless occasions. You've sat under a faithful ministry in this house and city for many years. You've heard the overtones of the gospel, the terms of mercy, the wonders of the cross, the fullness of redemption, the mercy of God extended, friend. And you need to be like Mephibosheth tonight. You need to come. You need to trust the word of the king. You need to throw yourself on the mercy of God in Christ at Calvary. And there, in evangelical repentance and saving faith, enter into all that Christ has done and enter into the fullness of salvation in him alone. And finally, very quickly tonight, there's the outcome of that kindness. Mephibosheth, we have said, was chosen and called. The good news of gospel restoration is brought to him. He is delivered from bondage, restored to favor, pardoned and forgiven. And two vital things are restored here. First of all, the forfeited inheritance. Look at verse 7. And David said unto him, fear not, fear not. When God sends forth his messengers tendering mercy, there's no need to fear. Ah, were it the messengers of law and justice, then we might well fear. But on the ground of the finished work, upon which the mercy of God is extended, there is no need to fear. Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. There was a restoration of a lost inheritance. And what a loss we have had in the fall with Adam. When we fell from the estate wherein we were created, we forfeited everything. We forfeited our very souls.
forgiveness, pardon, the joy of peace with God and the joy of God's salvation in the soul. We forfeited everything, every good thing. We threw it overboard in that moment when we fell. The wrath and condemnation of God abode upon us, and we deserved nothing. Nothing. Just as Mephibosheth in himself deserved nothing. But God in David here, through David, extended mercy to him. And all that we lost in Adam, that inheritance of eternal life and everlasting glory that we had jettisoned and lost in our sinful fall in Adam, thank God, through the restoring mercy and salvation of God, can be restored to every one of us. For in Christ alone there is eternal life. In Christ alone there is an eternal inheritance. It is all brought again to us through Christ and purchased for us by the blood of the cross. And we can enter into that inheritance now, this very moment in this meeting. And the forfeit inheritance was restored. And the second thing here, the fellowship was restored. Some wonderful words here. Mephibosheth, look at verse 10. These are wonderful words. Mephibosheth, thy master's son shall eat bread always at my table. As for Mephibosheth, verse 11, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. That's a wonderful thing. What was David doing here? He was restoring the fellowship that had been broken by sin, and he was bringing him back to the king's table. And he was constituting him here as a son, his own son. He was adopting him, as you like, into his family. He was making him a son of a king, coming from the house of Machir, under the strong one, the slavery of sin. He's brought from slavery, he's brought from the pit of sin, and he's set among princes, and he's adopted and acknowledged as a son of David. Need I apply that tonight to the sinner? When God saves a man or woman, he brings them from the house of bondage and the slavery of sin and the strength of the strong one. He breaks their fetters, he sets them free, and he brings them back, and he adopts them into his family, and he makes us sons and daughters of God. What a wonderful salvation we have. I, who was a child of hell, am now a child of a king, accepted in the Beloved. Not because of anything I've done, not because of any merit I may plead, but only because of the merit of another, because of the righteousness of another, because of the sacrifice of another, because of the bloodshedding of another. And dear sinner friend, you can know the lost inheritance restored. You can know the broken fellowship brought again to being. And you, like Mephibosheth, can sit at the Lord's table and enjoy fellowship, for the table speaks of fellowship. And you can know that it's well with your soul, that you're right with God, that you're accepted because of Christ, that you've found pardon and mercy. Oh, that tonight you might hear the messenger of the evangel going out there to you in the far country, inviting you to come home, like the prodigal, to the Father's house, that he might put upon you the spotless robes of righteousness, that he might break the fetters of your sin, that he might purge away the corruption of your iniquity and sin, make you a new creature, and adopt you into his family, and call you his son or his daughter. This is the gospel of redemption. This is the gospel of the heart of a tender, merciful, loving God, who would tonight see you redeemed
that you might not go down into the darkness, into a lost eternity, into the blackness of darkness forever, but rather might live in the light and enjoy the salvation that God has purchased for you. May God take his word, and may he write it in our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow together in a word of prayer again. We'll not sing a closing hymn tonight. Our time is gone, more than gone. But if God has perhaps spoken to someone in the meeting in previous times, or maybe over years, the Lord has been dealing with you. The message of the evangel has come, inviting you to come from the far country, and you've resisted and rebelled, grieved the Holy Spirit, remained in your sin, and perhaps again tonight he's speaking. He's calling you to come home. He's offering mercy on the ground of redemption, cleansing, clothing, the fellowship of God, peace with God. My dear friend, we just urge upon you to settle this matter before God, to turn in evangelical, true, godly contrition and sorrow for sin. Take the sinner's place, even as Mephibosheth took the lowest place. He called himself a dead dog. Take the lowest place and look to Christ. And look to the cross. And there you'll find pardon, redemption, mercy, and salvation. If you'd like to speak to Dr. Douglas, or indeed to any of the brethren, or any of us, we'll be glad to help you as we can. We're simply your servants for Christ's sake. And if there's a concerned or troubled heart, we'd like to speak with you and show you from the word of God how the burden can be lifted and the situation changed and your whole future transformed and shaped by the grace of God. You feel free to approach any of us. We'll be glad to help you as we can. Our Heavenly Father, be pleased to take what has been of thyself again in this service, all that has been according to thy holy truth and Holy Spirit, and write that word indelibly and powerfully upon the mind, upon the conscience, upon the souls of men and women and young folk. Thou dost read the heart, thou dost know the need. Perhaps there are those wandered away into Lodabar, of thy children grown cold at heart, backslidden in life, miserable in spirit. Oh, may the voice of the evangel encourage them to come. Call them effectually and powerfully from the far country and restore to them the fellowship of the King's house. We pray that thou wilt have thine own way. We thank thee that salvation is of the Lord. And we simply ask thee to do thine own work in thine own way. Bring honour and glory unto the Saviour's name. Part us, Lord, in thy fear and with thy blessing. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit the Comforter abide and rest upon the people of God, both now and forevermore. Amen.